everybody. This is Dan Jarms, and this is the podcast One Simple Truth. On One Simple Truth, we take issues that are pressing on us today, and we seek to examine them under God's all-sufficient word. In the month of October, we're dealing with various political issues, the Christian role in politics, the Christian role in government and political activism. We've laid some foundational principles on this. And what I want to say at the outset today is that until Jesus returns to set up his earthly reign, Christians want to uphold biblical standards, and especially the issues of justice, according to a biblical worldview. So having said that, today we're going to take on the issue of sex, gender, gay marriage, LGBTQ+, and how it's going to impact or the policies that various parties will propose. So we're going to jump into that today. First, grab your cup of coffee. I have my mug from Diggs, a really modern looking stoneware mug. It's a beautiful piece. And I've got some Cafe de Americas from Roast House in it. And I'm doing this for a modeling of civil discourse. If you're listening to this and some of the things here get you very riled up, I would just encourage you, grab your cup of coffee, call me, we'll go out and we'll try to talk these things through philosophically, peacefully. We can work our way through them. That's the point of the cup of coffee, civil discourse. Okay, let's jump into the topic. And we're going to be looking at sex and gender in the Bible, what it says, and how that impacts the political realm, the governmental realm. Here are the specific issues at stake. Gay marriage and the ongoing support of it, or repeal of it, legal punishment for those who do not regard or validate LGBTQ plus identities in various businesses or places they serve. It's going to have an impact on sex education, and sex education issues are both part of the Democratic platform, have been moved. In Washington state, there has been legislation about these issues. So there's going to be a lot of vital connections to this issue. So let's walk through what the Bible says about this. And let me start by saying that gender and identity is assigned by God. It is not self-assigned. It is not self-assigned. It is assigned by God. However a person may feel about their identity, the identity is assigned. And it's if I just be direct connection to the Democratic platform, the phrase used in the Democratic platform, which I read, was gender identity. So there is a massive philosophical difference between the biblical view and the Democratic view, and I mean party, the Democratic Party view, and maybe a large number of Republicans also, because this isn't purely a party issue. But in the modern culture, this self-designation of identity has come to the fore. Each person gets to choose for themselves what they want to be. This is not, and when it comes to identity, this is not our gender, that is. This is not what the Bible says. So let's walk through what the Bible says for it and why God has a purpose for it this way. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them," and so he's going to lead into male and female in a second, "mankind in our image, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So there's two things at the outset. God as king made mankind to rule under his authority and exercise dominion, which is healthy, nourishing rule over the created order, and created male and female together to accomplish this task. Now, part of that is to fill the earth, to have children fill the earth. Well, that's going to take male and female to have children and fill the earth. And the trajectory that God made his mandate at the beginning, the trajectory through the scripture includes Jesus coming back to earth to reign on earth, and he's going to come back and judge unbelievers, and the believers who have not died previously, not been resurrected previously, will, again, they'll be married, they will have children, and they will fill the earth. So this idea is across the whole storyline of the Bible, that the gender assigned by God has a special place in demonstrating God's loving, gracious rule to the world. Now, that was corrupted, so I gave you the bookends. With the fall into sin, male and female has not changed as an identity, but what man's rebellion against identity has been constant from the beginning. From Genesis, homosexuality was a known issue with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's detailed out in the Mosaic Law about what to do with that. But so this gender identity, because mankind is fallen, we fight against the identity that God has assigned us for a variety of reasons. That's just in the sinful nature. And God has sent a Savior. Now, in the New Testament, that Savior is Jesus. He has been sent. One thing important to say about this, Jesus upheld the gender identities assigned by God. In Matthew 19:4, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So here talking about marriage, talking about male and female, and eventually he's going to talk about the two becoming one flesh. So homosexuality then is considered a sin, one, because it fights against the identity for God's ultimate purpose of creating a glorious and loving created order, and it's a sin because it violates the specific identity that God's made so that male and female would marry, and if they have ability to have children and to raise godly families. So the specific sins called out in a couple places in the Old Testament, one of the most clear examples of it is Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. So it's both, they have both been guilty of sins. So the man who receives, the man who leads, both are considered sinful. And this is reaffirmed in the New Testament, under one of Jesus' apostles, the Apostle Paul, and both in Romans 1. The clearest place this shows up is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral," that's just general immorality, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," that is men or women who commit sexual infidelity against their spouse, "nor men who practice homosexuality." And actually, there's two words in the Greek text there. And one word is for the effeminate. That is a person, that is a man in this case, who identifies as a woman. That's what he wants his identity to be, and his sexual practice goes that way. And then there is another word for homosexual man. And it says, "nor," so that's just a clear statement that this is a person who has that identity and lifestyle this way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's really important just to give a quick caveat that list of sins is not a greater set of sins than some other sins. It's not this is a far worse sin and something else is a far better sin or lesser sin. It's laid out in that all of these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen to what else is included. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, where does the gospel play into all of this? God sent Jesus to be the sin-bearing atonement. Jesus' death on the cross was the sin-bearing atonement for all of these sins. And these sins, in some sense, were considered sins of defilement. They made you dirty or filthy before God. They defiled you before God. And here's what 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 says about this. Verse 11 then, "And such were some of you in that long list, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So here we have Jesus dying for all sin, including homosexual sin, including gender identity sin. He died for all of those so that we could be made right with God and we could be restored by God. So the good news of the gospel is any person who has a gender identity sin or anybody who commits a sexual act, an immoral sexual act, whether it's homosexual or heterosexual, can all be cleansed and washed and forgiven. And this, again, is to restore what God has created in his good order for male and female as co-heirs, co-regents in Christ's mission in the world. Now, how does this tie to some specific issues? How does this tie to specific issues? Well, the first one is a direct attack on gospel preaching. I would want you to know if you fit in one of those categories, a thief or a reviler or a drunkard or an addict, as we like to use the word today, or a homosexual or transgender or identifying gender another way, you can turn to Jesus and be forgiven. Now, that very good news, which I would plead for you if you don't believe that, to think about, submit to, and find salvation from. That very issue that I'm talking about is what's often called conversion therapy, and the Democratic platform has a specific call out against conversion therapy. They want to make conversion therapy a crime. They want to reject it. They don't want it to be a part of any curriculums. And who knows how far they're going to take that. If a pastor preaching the truths about sexuality preaches in a public sense and that gets put on the internet, is that now going to be considered a crime? Well, maybe not immediately, but it looks like that's the trajectory that it's going. But the party platform specifically talks about that. There are a couple other issues where that specifically comes at stake. First of all, gay marriage was essentially endorsed by a key finding or a key judicial act by the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court has upheld gay marriage in a landmark case, the Obergefell case, and it's a very serious issue. And many Republicans, are seeking to legislate that or seeking to put in Supreme Court justices who may overturn that or rule in another way to modify it. But that major issue is one that's at stake. Then there are other issues as far as sex ed in public classrooms. So there is a movement at the federal level to enforce sex education for very young children in the grade school years that would give details about both the physical acts, the mechanics of sexual activity, and they would endorse LGBTQ+ ideas in that. So there is a blatant Democratic platform. The Democratic Party platform has this as an agenda item. So that's contrary to scripture. Now, on the Republican side, the Republicans are trying to uphold and have said that they would uphold religious liberties, and that would include religious liberties of organizations outside of churches. And so how far that would go, that would be a debatable issue. But the religious liberties issue would be something Republicans would uphold. So if businesses in their hiring practices did not want to hire because they thought there was a good reason to not hire or not provide certain job opportunities for people who identify against their assigned sex, Republicans would be more in favor of that. However, Republicans are many Republicans are for gay marriage. President Trump said he was the most pro-gay president ever in history. So it's a mixed bag whether Republicans will really seek to uphold biblical standards for this or biblical protections. And that's been the case right here in Washington, where our attorney general went after a florist who did not want to offer her services to a gay couple getting married because she thought that was a violation of her conscience. So that issue is going to still play out. It's going to still make its way through courts and higher courts. New versions of that, new iterations of that will come. And the Christians need to be aware that this is an ongoing issue, and it is likely to affect a church's tax-exempt status or a religious nonprofit tax-exempt status. So we might think of things like Union Gospel Mission or any number of Christian organizations, a Christian school, for instance, that would want to uphold hiring according to a certain doctrinal statement. They may lose tax-exempt status. They may actually, it may move past that to actual punitive action. We don't know how that is, but or how that will work out. But the religious liberties that the Democratic Party platform says it stands for are typically within the house of worship. So I read the religious liberty section of the Democratic platform, and they want to uphold a person's right to worship as their conscience dictates within their house of worship. So it's fine, you and your church worship as you want, but outside the church, then you have to recognize all of these differences. So that's a major difference between the Republican platform and the Democratic platform. So these are just a few issues that are in front of us. And if you want clarification, if you want to give a little pushback, if you are gay or lesbian or identify differently and you want to ask or challenge that from a biblical perspective, that's great. You could write info@fbchurch.org. We would be happy to come up with another podcast and dialogue over these issues. And if you have feedback or other help for me on it, I would be perfectly willing to think through and help think through that. This is One Simple Truth for today. We will take on other issues later this week.